did a very similar one at the
before Christmas, and it was bedtime, so they got next to the bed to pray. And the little boy, he said, I pray for a new bicycle. I pray for an Xbox. The other brother said, hey, why are you yelling? God's not deaf. He said, yeah, but Grandma is. A man had gone out to do some last-minute shopping and was driving down 55, and his wife was watching the TV, and a broadcaster said, be careful, there's someone on 55 going the wrong way. And so she called him, and she was able to give him that warning. And he said, you're telling me there isn't just one car, there's hundreds of them. Because it was him. So we've been going through our Characters of Christmas series, and a couple weeks ago we looked at Mary, and then last week we looked at Joseph, and we looked how God uses people and invites us into our story, into his story. And we looked at how with Joseph that he can redeem even a bad situation. But today we look at not just an individual, but a group of people called the Magi. The King James translates it wise men. I think that's where it's from. But a lot of people call these guys the wise men, but we're going to call them the Magi because that's the actual name. But before I do that, I want to read this verse from Hebrews 13:8 that a friend just quoted to me this week. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And if that's true, and we can look all the way back to his birth and see how people responded to him, even at the beginning of his life, then maybe we could take some notes on how we might respond to Jesus. And so today's story, there's a small emphasis on the Magi, but a very large emphasis on Jesus and his birth. But we're going to look at three people or groups of people and how they responded to Jesus at the time of his birth. And so it's in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to start at the beginning. It says this, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. All right, so the Magi says they were from the east. Now there's a lot of different opinions on what that means, but I believe after looking into it that it was Persia, which would be like northern Iran or maybe northern Iraq in that area today. And so these guys and I'm going to tell you how I know this in a little bit, but they were pagans. They didn't follow God. And they were astronomers. They knew the stars, but they also studied astrology. So it was like a mixture of science and maybe like magic or however you want to look at astrology. But it wasn't viewed well because it was forbidden by the Jews, and so that's how I know that these guys were not Jewish. But a little backstory, because and this really does matter a lot. In 538 BC, the Babylonian Empire was taken over by the Persians and the Medes, and so these guys may have been descendants of the Israelites or of the Jewish people, and so some of them stayed in Babylon, and so we know that they don't follow God. But they likely know the prophecies because of even people like Daniel in the Old Testament. He stayed around, all right? And so with the birth of Jesus being the focal point of the story today, we get to see how these people responded at his birth and see how we might do the same. So we're going to look at three different people or groups of people, starting at verse 3. First, it says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. The first response from Herod is to hate Jesus. He tried to kill him. We're not going to get to it in the story today, but if you keep reading in Matthew chapter 2, you'll see that he wanted Jesus dead. Because people with power, at times, they are maybe threatened by other people who could take their power away. See, Herod was not Jewish. The rightful king of the Jews had come. And Herod didn't want to lose that. And he was actually, he was known as Herod the Great. And he was very paranoid. He had his mother killed, his wife killed, and at least three or four of his sons killed because he was worried that they would take over. Now, why is he great then? Well, he had this system where he manipulated people really well. And so he kept peace with Rome for almost 40 years. But what he did was he would tax people so much that they wouldn't have money, they wouldn't be able to buy food, And then when they were this close to dying, when they were almost ready to starve to death, then he would say, "Hey, here's some food." Wow, how generous of him. And so he was known as Herod the Great by the way that he manipulated people. But the truth is, Jesus can be just intimidating to us in our lifestyles as he was to Herod. We aren't kings, but I think sometimes we want to be. We want things to go our way. And the truth is, the challenge is that sometimes Jesus makes it hard to follow God. I know that sounds funny, but how I want to follow God and how Jesus tells me I'm supposed to follow God, sometimes there's a little tension there. It's not always the same. And so some people leave the church. They might say that they're Christians, but I'm not really into the church thing. Well, maybe it's because of the tension that every week you go and hear these truths about what Jesus wants for us, and I don't want to live that way. I just want to be a Christian and be saved, but I don't really want to follow what Jesus says. That's Herod's option was the most drastic. But I don't think it's the most dangerous. I think there's another one in this story. I didn't want today to be too like negative or challenging, but when you read the Bible, you get challenged. That's just how it is. And so this is the story that I had chosen, being the birth of Jesus, and there's a lot of challenges here. So going on in verse 4, it says, "When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And so the second response to Jesus, the priests and the teachers, they chose to ignore Jesus. Now, just think about that for a second. The priests and the teachers of the law, probably the most religious people, they chose to ignore Jesus. They knew who he was. We read right in this text, they quoted Micah 5:2 and knew that this is where the Messiah would come from. But you think, well, you know, I mean, they had to travel and they didn't have cars and airplanes back then. And if they're going to have to go all the way to him, they would have to go 5 miles. As opposed to these pagans who didn't even really, they didn't worship God. They traveled over 1,000 miles to give Jesus the honor that he was due. But these guys, no, they just ignored it. And I just wondered why. Why didn't they worship him? These guys knew the scriptures. They didn't go to Jesus. And I think if we're not careful, that happens to us too. See, how close might you be to Jesus and still ignore him? How close might we be to being able to worship Jesus and I'm going to choose not to? Now, I'm not just talking about singing. I mean, that may be something. You have an opportunity to lift praises to God, but maybe you just don't. You just really hate singing and you just can't. What about, you know, when you're giving? And I don't mean to the church. I mean being generous to people around you. The holidays are a great time to look to needs of other people. And maybe it's loving your neighbor, loving enemies. I don't really want to do that because I don't like them. See, that's this tension that Jesus causes. Because I feel like I can be a pretty good person. I feel like I can live with good morals and not be generous. I can do all that and not love my neighbors. I can do that and not worship Jesus if I chose to. And I'd probably feel pretty good about myself. Because if I follow the Big Ten, you know, the Ten Commandments, then why do I need Jesus? A religious person might say that they're good because they obey God. But Jesus says, no, I'm making you good. Now in gratitude, you would actually have a better life, a more fulfilling life, a more meaningful life if you would follow God. But just like the priest and the teachers of the law, they missed Jesus. And Jesus warned us about it. In John 5:39 and 40, Jesus says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." We could read this and read it every day and study it and memorize it and know the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, and we could read all the commentaries and understand this very well and completely miss the point if we miss Jesus. That's why we have it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, we've been given this as an opportunity to know who Jesus is and to what it really means to be a Christian and to follow God. We don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss him. It keeps going, verse 7, the story. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." That was a lie. He wanted to kill him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. All right, there's no response in this text here, or at least it's unique to what else we're looking at. And so I just wanted to highlight something. How old was Jesus when the Magi saw him? I don't know the answer for sure, but I look at different things. He wasn't in the manger. Maybe Jesus had grown from an infant, which that's the word used in Luke 2, but then there's a different word that's actually used in Matthew 2, what we're looking at today, that says it means a young child. Now, it's not completely clear. We know that Herod commanded all the children under two to be killed. So logically speaking, why would he do that if Jesus had just been born last week? He wasn't logical, though, so I don't want to land on that for sure. But if the wise men begin their journey after Jesus was born and the star appeared, then it would have at least taken 6 months or more. So what I'm saying is, and the reason I'm saying this, he was not in the manger when they arrived. The nativity story. And I say that because sometimes we think we know this and we hear it and then we get confused when someone asks us a question. Well, Jesus was in the manger because that's what the nativities at our church, that's what all of them look like. And the wise men are there? No, they weren't. So we want to study this and start to, I think, really understand the scripture so that when we're challenged on it and when we're questioned on it, when we have an opportunity to teach others, we actually know what we're talking about. And so I just wanted to put that side note in there. But keep going. The last response, and this is the best one because we always save the best for last. Verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And so the third response, the Magi, is to worship Jesus. These guys knew the prophecy. Most likely. They knew Jesus was worthy because they traveled so far to give him gifts. But they had to be surprised. I mean, if you think about this, they traveled 1,000 miles to worship the King of the Jews, and they went to Jerusalem, and they went and they found the Jewish people, and what were they doing? They weren't worshiping him. How shocked would you be? Put it in our terms today. You go to a church, and you see Christians not worshiping. That doesn't make sense if they really believe this. Maybe not even at the church and singing. Maybe you know a Christian, and, well, they're not generous. Oh, that person's a jerk. That's what these guys faced. They went to the King of the Jews, and the Jewish people didn't even care. So when we set the example at Christmas time, especially, this, we have an opportunity. We really have a good opportunity around Christmas and Easter to share the gospel, to tell people the good news of Jesus. And so how are we doing? So there is a challenge in here to not be like these religious leaders who just ignored them and did their own thing. The parents began to assemble the Christmas gift they had for their children. They had ordered a kit for a treehouse and received plans for it. However, the materials that came were for a sailboat. They wrote the company to complain, and the company's reply was this: "While we regret the inconvenience this mistake must have caused you, it is nothing compared to that of the man who was out on the lake somewhere trying to sail your treehouse." I think I told that last year, too, or Mark did, but first service, they didn't remember it all, so it worked perfectly. They laughed at my joke. Anyway, so I wanted to tell that because of the gifts. So why did they, and why would we worship Jesus? So Jesus was a baby, so he hadn't done anything yet. I mean, really. The answer lies in the gifts. The gifts that these guys brought. I don't know if they even knew why they brought these three gifts, but the gifts show who Jesus would become and who he was. See, gold was the first. It was not for common people. You couldn't go to the jewelry store and buy gold. The kings had most of the gold. And so the gold is for the king. What did the Magi say they were searching for when they showed up? Where is the king of the Jews? So they knew that one, that he was, that Jesus was the king. Later on in Jesus' life, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And that's kind of challenging and comforting. It's comforting because sometimes it feels like we're not on the winning side. Sometimes it feels like we go through life and everyone's against us. Everyone hates us. Jesus said, "This is not my kingdom." And in his kingdom, everyone's on our side. He declared that his position of king gives him the full authority to tell the truth. Even if I don't agree with it, the king's never wrong. Jesus had full authority. That's the first reason why we worship him. The second came from the second gift, frankincense. This was a type of incense that priests would use commonly to burn to please God. And the scripture teaches us that Jesus became our priest. See, priests were, they were the mediators between the people and God. And so on God's behalf, the priest spoke truth like a prophet to the people. And on the people's behalf, he would lift up prayers to God. Well, we don't need priests anymore because Jesus became our priest. Hebrews 4, it says this: "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Now, I probably read 6 chapters of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and there's so much of it about being a priest, Jesus being the priest. If you get a chance to read that, it really does clarify this even more. Jesus became our priest, it says, and he understands us. And because he did not sin, he could actually be the sacrifice that was needed. No one else could do that. And so without Jesus, we would not have access to the Father at all today, and we wouldn't forever. And that's eternally. So we would be apart from God forever, and this is a warning to non-believers, but this is one of the biggest reasons why we worship. Why do we celebrate and worship Jesus being the priest? Because he made a way to God, and without him, we would all be condemned to hell. But it's tough because you read these things like we're still supposed to follow God. I mean, we can worship Jesus, but I still need to follow God. See, God understands where we're at. It's not a surprise. Listen to 1 John 2. It says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." Okay, that's true. We should not sin. But I like that how it's the next word. Like, don't sin. You're going to, though. So right away. "But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." We share this with others. We need people to know this. He is an advocate or a priest, and that's the second reason we worship him. And this leads us to the best one and the last gift, the last reason we worship Jesus. It comes from the gift of myrrh. Now, myrrh was an embalming spice. I think we use formaldehyde, maybe. I'm not sure what's used now. But this is odd. The baby received the gift of myrrh, an embalming spice, at his birth. It speaks about the reason he came. It already is pointing to his death. See, Paul said in 1 Timothy 15, we actually read this a little bit ago, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Christ came into the world to save sinners by dying. And even at his birth, we see that was a big part of it. It was already planned. It was already ready to go. A sacrifice for all, a gift offered to anyone who would receive it. Jesus was born to die. But Paul said these words, and he says, of all the sinners, he says, "I am the worst." Now, we feel that way at times. the last couple weeks, we've talked about going into God's story and looking at you know, Joseph last week, and to think of the shame and the guilt and the way that people would judge. And Paul feels the worst of all sinners. That's the power of shame and guilt. There is power to it. Who wants to live that way? There's no freedom in that. Jesus overcame that, it says, by being patient with us. Yes, I know you'll mess up. I know this is not going to, you're not going to live perfectly, but I'll be patient with you and help you to work through this. That's how we can overcome even things like our broken relationships and our embarrassments. But there's a bigger power. There's the power of fear. There's power of death. There's power of eternal judgment. Those all can have power over us. They're all powerful. Satan is powerful. But none of those things, not shame, not guilt, not death, not fear, not judgment, not Satan, they have no power over God's power. And that's what it means for Jesus to be king, full authority over everything. I know it sounds simple. It's like, oh, I get it. Jesus is our king. We look at him as the boss. No, not just the boss, full authority over everything, all time. That's the king. He's the priest. Okay, well, if Jesus wasn't the priest, well, then we would have to go to a different priest. No, it doesn't work that way. Jesus is necessary to get to God. Jesus doesn't say, if you can find another way to get to God, that's fine. He doesn't say, go to this priest and those sacrifices will work. No, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Without the birth of Jesus, we don't have a way to God. That's why we worship him. And then he became the Savior. And that's why this matters so much, because he did live the perfect life that we can't live, that a sacrifice can't make up for. His life, his death, his resurrection matter so much. And at Christmas time, we show the world now why we worship him. Freedom today from evil. Freedom today from any pain that we're going through because Satan is attacking us. But even more importantly, freedom from eternal judgment. Freedom from hell. Freedom from darkness. That's why we worship Jesus. He's our king, he's our priest, and he's our Savior. And thanks be to God for that. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this time of year that we can think about what you've done for us. Just another reminder that you sent a vulnerable baby into the world. And even at that point, people could recognize that he was so much more. To live the life that he did for us, to die the death that he did for us. God, let us worship you fully because of that, and let us lead others to do the same. Thank you for Jesus, and it's his name I pray.